Go ahead and open up to John 15. For those of you that were there Sunday night, some of this is going to seem like a review. And it is. But he's even showed me a little more since Sunday night. And apparently this is part of what we need in our arsenal as we progress into revival. So we started, you know, John 14 a few weeks ago, as I would teach. A couple of months ago, the Holy Spirit gave us the instruction for everybody to begin assimilating John 14, 15, 16, and 17 over and over again. Just read it over and over. Pray in tongues. Read it over and over. Pray in tongues. And I've been doing that myself for many years. I've probably read those few chapters more than any other few in all the Bible. And now it's fruit time. It's harvest time. What do you mean by that? I mean, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Jesus never intended for the miraculous ministry of the Father to end at his crucifixion. Really, what he intended was that ministry be expanded and multiplied many times over. In the same way, you can take one wheat seed and plant it and get many wheat seeds. And each one of those wheat seeds can do what the first one did. Then you plant all of those and get many more seeds. And each one of those can reproduce. That's God's method of multiplication. And that's what he intends for the church. And he still intends it for the church. And I believe we are going to see it soon. In our lifetime, we're going to see it. Not just a few around the pulpit with a microphone. But in the seed, hello seed, if you be Christ's, you are Abraham's seed, an heir according to the promise. And the image, the Christ, you know, we started off with Colossians 1:27, the mystery that's been hid for ages, been hid from ages and generations, but now has been made known by God through his holy apostles and prophets. And that mystery is Christ. Let's say it this way, the anointed one, in you, the hope of glory. Amen? Well, that's the seed. That's Christ in you. That's Jesus in you. That is the anointed one in you. That is the seed that is to be multiplied. And it is to produce through us no less than it produced through him. He said that. Look at it again. Look down at your Bible. John 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. See, if he would have stayed, he said of himself, if I stay, I'm just like one seed. But if I fall into the ground and die, then I'll be multiplied. Well, we can all understand every seed functions that way. If he stayed in just himself with one physical body to operate through, then he's just one. But through this process, through his death, burial, and resurrection, and this amazing, miraculous thing called the new birth, he is able to be replicated, duplicated in millions of vessels now. And every seed is supposed to be able to do what the first one did. Hallelujah. Well, this passage in 14, 15, 16, and 17 is where he is teaching about the transition, where he is no longer physically going to be leading and teaching and training the apostles. He is going to go and be seated at the right hand of the Father. But he's telling them how they're going to progress from this point on. He says, I'm going to send you another comforter. And we started teaching from the beginning of this section. We're going to be in 15 tonight, mostly. And he starts introducing the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, you've got to understand, and he makes it clear, the Holy Spirit has not come to be your Lord. There is only one. What is our confession? Jesus is. There is only one Lord. The Holy Spirit has not come to be your Lord. He has not come to replace the Lordship of Jesus. He has come to bring you the Lordship of Jesus. It is through Him, that through the Holy Spirit, that we hear His voice, that we see visions, that we are trained, that we are mortified, if you'll allow me, that we get our instructions, that every member, whether you're a finger or a toe or a fingernail or an eyelid or an eyelash, whatever part you are of the body, you get your instruction from the head of the church, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who is alive and well. But now you don't get it from His physical mouth to your physical ear. You get it by way of the Holy Spirit, from the mind of Christ to your spiritual mind. And eventually your natural mind will understand and follow as that servant is supposed to be. All right. Now that was all pretty good right there. I mean, that's more revelation in the first few minutes than you'll get at a lot of churches in 10 years. Now that's just, I'm telling you the truth. Okay? But now He is teaching here this transition, how you flow, how they were to operate differently once He is glorified and they become born again, and now they're being led by the Holy Spirit. So line upon line, we've gone through this, and let's pick it up in John 15 again, and I'm just going to barely review, but there's a few really important points because that's my assignment tonight. I'm not going to elaborate. John 15, 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Let's stop for a moment. I'll just remind you again of my grandfather's grapevines as a little boy. This is not hard to understand. He's still teaching natural men. These guys are not born again yet. So He's still using natural illustrations to impart spiritual truth. And I remember as a little boy going out back and looking at my grandfather's shoemaker's, on my mother's side, his grapevines. He loved those big old Concord, they're supposed to be purple, but they're almost black, big as your thumb. And that big old gnarly trunk coming up out of the ground, you know, I mean, it looked ancient, that thing, you know, it's thick, like 4 inches thick. But it come up, and he had trained it over the years, you know, down through these wires. And so the vines would go and go. For to me as a little boy, it seemed like they went on forever, you know. But I noticed there's only one trunk coming out of the ground. And I remember I walked all the way to the end one time of that thing, which to me seemed like a city block. I know it wasn't, but it seemed like forever down there. And the grapes at the far end were exactly the same size as the grapes at the beginning. And it dawned on my 5-year-old brain, there's no diminishing. The life travels from up through that trunk all the way down through that vine. But even the very last branches on the very end, they're getting the same nourishment as the ones at the beginning. And my grandfather, I'd watch him. He would, if some of the branches would dry up and they weren't producing anymore, and he would prune those. He would cut those dead branches off, exactly like Jesus is talking here. And then some of them that were producing, but they weren't producing correctly, He'd even prune them. Why? So they bear more fruit. Hello, fasting. But anyway. Verse 3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And those of you that's been here know that I'm going quickly through this part because we're getting into some new things tonight. You are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, now notice, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now, for without me you can do nothing. Now, for those of you that weren't here, or even if you were, back up into 14 just for a moment. This is not the only place He said this. Verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me He doeth the works. So what would Jesus say about himself if he was using that same analogy? He would go, for now, I am the branch and my Father is the vine. It's not me doing these works. It's the Father in me doing the works. Now for us, we're branches off of Jesus. He is our Adam, if you'll allow me. He is our progenitor. Okay? It's the Father in him, but Christ in us. So in the same way he would say there, he said, well, it's not me doing the works, it's the Father in me. The Father is the vine, I am the branch. But now it's going to, and he says it here when we get to the end of 17. He said, Father, thou in me, and I in them, that they may be one the same way we're one. You got it? So say it with me. Say it like this. I am absolutely dependent upon the anointing of Jesus Christ. I am a branch. Without his life in me, I can do nothing. It is the Father in him and Christ in me. That's how the works are done. Okay, good enough. Okay. So verse 6 now. If a man abide not in me. Now, if you write in your Bible, you might write out in the margin by verse 6, the book of Hebrews. This is the whole book, really. This is the summary of the whole book of Hebrews. What happens after the resurrection? Persecution comes on the church. Yet they go and they preach and they, you know, Peter gets up and his very first sermon, thousands are saved. And in another sermon, thousands more are saved. Many, many people come to Christ. But boy, persecution breaks out big time. You can read about it in Hebrews. It says the spoiling of your goods, and some of them were put in prison, and all kinds of the devil threw every trick at them, everything he had. What was the point? To try and get them to reject Jesus and go back under the law. How do you stop the persecution? Just reject this Jesus and go back to the law, and everybody will like you again. In that culture. You got it? So what he's warning them here, he's going, if a man abide not in me, in other words, if you choose any other plan of salvation other than me. What did he say in 14? I am a way. I am a truth. Oh, thee, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's what he's telling them here. He's saying, look, you're going to have to abide in me. If you do not, there is nothing to go back to. See, the writer of Hebrews also tells you, talking about the two covenants, the Mosaic covenant and our covenant, the new covenant. He says, he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. There is nothing to go back to. You can't go back to the law of Moses now. Take a real little sheep, a little innocent lamb. Take it to the altar and try and shed its blood when the blood of Christ is already there. There is nothing to go back to. All the types and shadows were fulfilled. The curtain was rent from the top to the bottom. Okay, that's a message in itself. But he's warning them. He's saying, if a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. Well, what would happen to that branch if it stays in that condition? Well, men gather them and cast them into the fire. They're burned. He could hardly draw a more vivid image, could he? It is Christ or perish. There are not two covenants here. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Thank God we're in a better covenant, established on better promises. The Jew needs Jesus as much as any Gentile needs Jesus. Now, the Jews are greatly beloved because of the fathers. Amen? But Paul himself says, I am an example myself. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, but I had to be saved. And you can be saved, fellow Jew. Anyway, that's another message. Verse 7. If you abide in me. Now, here we're starting. Okay. If you abide in me. Now, there's an and. And my words abide in you. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, doesn't that sound a lot like the works that I do, shall you do also? If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. And I'm praying, you know, I mean, you look up the Greek words. The Greek word right there is rhema. Earlier he used logos. I didn't get a whole lot of help from that. I'm just praying in the Holy Ghost, you know. Lord, exactly. I mean, what are you? Because you could take it to be two ways. You could take it to mean, well, are you talking about the red letters in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Or are you talking about what Tim would call the blueprint? The personal words that the Lord has said to you. It's like he had personal words for Paul. He had instructions for Paul, unique to Paul. He has instructions for Peter. He knew the end of Peter's life from the beginning. Well, he has. So what are you really talking about? And the way the Holy Spirit teaches me a lot of times is by a split screen in my head. I just literally see a split screen, like there's a table on the right and a table on the left and a tablet, if you'll allow me. And I saw on the right hand side this verse where he said, if my and my words abide in you. I saw that on the right. Now be turning to Matthew, the last verse. Was that 28? Yeah, Matthew 28, the last two verses. And on the left side of that table, I saw these two verses. On the right, if my words abide in you. And on the left, I saw Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. And I just saw them side by side. Now, I'm not the quickest guy out of the gate, but I figure if the Holy Ghost shows me that, he's got a reason. Perhaps there's a clue as to what he means here, see? So if we go to Matthew 28 and looking at verse 19, he says, go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Okay? Now notice, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. People, that's the red letters. He's talking about the red letters here. I want you to go and teach them whatsoever things I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, there's just a lot, so much revelation in these two verses. When he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, you do know, they know that means other nations besides Israel. He's telling them plainly, this gospel is for the Gentiles. He's telling them, I want you to not just, you know, now another place he says, teach first in Jerusalem, then in Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the earth. We're not to leave the Jews out. But he's plainly telling them right here, this gospel is for the Gentiles. I want you to look at it. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them who? The Gentiles. Teaching them to observe, and that means, where are you? Dirk shouted out, that means do. Teaching them to do everything I taught you. This is the gospel that Jesus commissioned his hand-trained apostles, if you'll allow me. This is what he sent them to teach. Now, today, let's see. Okay, I guess we'll start here. There is a gospel going around today. It's called radical grace. They may go under different names. You know, they don't always come in and say, I'm teaching radical grace today. Every one of them that I have read after, every one without exception, says, you have to be very careful regarding the teachings of Jesus Christ. Because they say, Jesus, he was sent to the Jews, and his message is before the cross. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. They will plainly say only Paul has the message of grace. And they will say plainly, I'm going to show it in your Bible. Go to Mark chapter 11. This is very common in nearly every one of the books I've read of them, which I hope he never makes me read another one. But it's part of my job. Every one of them that I've personally read after so far, and it's several, the biggest ones out there, they all say to a man, you might as well just take verses 25 and 26, Mark 11, 25 and 26 out of your Bible. They plainly say those words do not apply to born-again Christians. You think I'm kidding you. This is common out there. This is common. We've had people that have been in our, I'm going to say, prayer center type people around the world. I'm not talking this particular church, but incidences that I am personally acquainted with, that when this truth is exposed, they'll leave the church. Because they so want to believe a false gospel. And it is a false gospel. I guess I should read it, shouldn't I? Verse 25. When you stand praying. Now these are the teachings. What did he say? What did we just say? I want you to go and teach what I taught you. Well, what did he teach them? When you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. And here's their logic. Well, that's before the cross. Well, we're forgiven after the cross. And we're so forgiven that really it doesn't matter whether you forgive that other person or not. You don't have to worry about that. You've already been forgiven every sin. See, and there's an element of truth to what they're saying, but they've run off into the ditch with it. And the end result of what they're teaching, I don't know that we'll look these up. I've got it on the page here. This is the beginning of what was warned by Peter and Jude. I'm going to read. This is 2 Peter 2:1. You don't have to turn there. We'll run out of time. 2 Peter 2:1. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, secretly, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Let me read you Jude's account. It's almost the same. Jude chapter 1, verse 4. Jude chapter 1. Jude, verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares. Now, first off, they're not coming in saying Jesus is not Lord. When it says denying the Lord, how are they going to creep in unawares if that's what they're saying? Nobody would listen to anything. You know, get out of here. No, you'll see it here. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. See, there's two ways you can use that word deny. One would be to stand up and say, I deny that Jesus is the Lord. That's not what they're doing. There's no way they could sneak in unawares doing that. What they are doing is this. The other way you use that word deny is to say no to. To say no to deny. They are denying that his teachings apply to you. They are denying the Lord. And it says they're damnable heresies. And swift destruction shall come upon them. Paul, they accuse Paul of preaching a different gospel. So, let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Let's examine that for a moment. had a Galatians in this Bible earlier. Aha. There it is. Galatians chapter 1. I'm just going to start in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another. In other words, there really isn't another gospel. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you. Now this is strong. Let him be accursed. Now that word, the Greek word translated accursed there, is the word you'd use if somebody was condemned to hell forever. It's that word. Let them be accursed. And as if saying it once wasn't enough, and as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than you have received, let him be accursed. How strong is that? Now I want to get down here to verse 11, but for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You're going to find that's the case always. But I certify unto you, brethren. Now, this is so important. Now, you listening? You listening? Pay attention here. I'm a teacher, not a pastor. Brethren, the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it. Well, how did you get it, Paul? But by the revelation of Jesus Christ. I was meditating on this. We saw there in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, that Jesus told them to go and teach all the nations the gospel that he had personally taught to them. Isn't that right? Judas went out and hung himself, but these 11, and probably the one at the upper room that was assigned, they were to go, they were trained by Jesus. Where did they get? You remember in John 17, we haven't got there yet, but in John 17, he says, Father, the words that thou gavest me, I have given them. That gospel had never been preached on planet Earth before. No man ever spake like this man is true. No man ever had. He is the Word. He is the exact. What God said, he said. Not adding to, not taking away. The words that you gave me, I have given them. And now what's he saying to them? I want you to go and teach them what I taught you. So I was meditating on that. Did you know it was the same for the Apostle Paul? Jesus trained, taught the 11. We don't have any argument there, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how did they hear it? They heard it from the lips of Jesus to their physical ears. But none of them came. Now, they're supposed to go and preach those same words to other people. Now, notice this. Jesus, now, this is a little bit off track. But Jesus did not say, just go and get people filled with the Holy Ghost And the Holy Ghost will teach them what I taught you. I didn't get any amens. Normally, how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But how shall they hear without a preacher? We may get to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 where he says, God has chosen that people be saved by the foolishness of preaching. But he said about Paul, he said, Paul is a chosen vessel. And Jesus chose, he trained the 11, Jesus himself. And notice, Paul is saying, he trained me. He says, Peter didn't teach me. James didn't teach me. None of the 11 taught me. I was trained by Jesus Christ. And he says, by revelation. Who do you think the revelator was? No wonder Paul says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Now, in this case, he says he was taught the gospel by Jesus Christ, by revelation. Jesus taught the 11. Jesus taught Paul. Question. Do you think he taught Paul a different gospel than what he taught the 11? God help these men that are preaching this stuff. I pray for them that they not wind up in hellfire. That's a scary thing. If any man preach another gospel, let him be accursed. Peter called them damnable heresies. Swift destruction. It's a scary thing. Don't believe it, church. There is not the gospel by Paul different from the gospel by Jesus. Jesus taught the 11, and Jesus taught Paul, and he did not teach Paul some different gospel. There is only one gospel. There is only one Christ. There's only one Savior. There's only one Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. You better pay attention to the red letters in your Bible. You better pay attention to the red letters. They apply to you. They are for the church today. And if he says you better forgive, bless your darling heart, get about the business of forgiving. And if you can't, he'll even... you've heard my testimony. I couldn't either. I was willing, though, to be trained. Willing to be made willing. And little by little, just the simplest thing, he led me right into it. If that can, trust me, if that can work for me, it can work for you. Amen. Is that good stuff or what? I want to read this little paragraph here. It says, so Jesus taught the 11 the gospel. Jesus taught Paul the gospel. Do you think Jesus taught Paul a different gospel than he taught the 11? Do you think the 11 were preaching? They're all preaching at the same time. You know, they got the 11 out there preaching. At the same time, Paul is out there preaching. Isn't that right? Well, James, they martyred James. We had 10. And others, I'm sure. But what I'm saying is, in the same time frame, they're out preaching the gospel, and Paul is out preaching the gospel. Do you think they were teaching something different? They were teaching what they learned from Jesus. And Paul was teaching what he learned from Jesus. And it's not a different gospel. There is only one gospel. And Paul said, if anyone comes preaching a different gospel than the one he taught, they should be accursed. I'm going to make a few points here. Number one, if you're making notes, you might write these down or you can get them later. Number one, we saw in Matthew 28, right near the end of it, says Jesus wanted the same gospel he taught the apostles to be taught to the Gentiles. Do you know they couldn't even hear that? You know Peter was there that day, right? Go you and teach all nations. You reckon Peter's quick enough to know what that means? That all nations means more than just Israel? He couldn't hear it. He couldn't receive it. That vision that he had on the rooftop, that was about 10 years later after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. About 10 years later. And he still didn't, he wasn't out teaching no Gentiles. God had to take him in a trance, just fall over on the roof and let down that sheet three times. And he saw the slimy, unclean things, you know. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord. Nothing unclean has ever gone into my mouth, you know. Three times, the Lord. And finally, he says, go with these men, Dobbs. There's three men waiting downstairs. Got downstairs, sure enough, three men are there. And only as he obeyed the instructions of the Holy Ghost did he finally realize, this is for the God. That's where that famous phrase is, God is no respecter of persons. What it really means is the gospel he had for the Jews is the gospel he has for the Gentiles as well. Jesus is Savior of all. He couldn't receive it though. When Jesus said plainly, I want you to go and teach this to all nations, somehow he didn't hear that. Didn't register. Took a vision on a rooftop. But see, in a way, that's very encouraging for me. Number one, the Lord never gives up on you. Number two, he's smarter than we are dumb. And number three, if Peter can get it, we can get it. And if he has to slay you and you fall out in a trance, he will get it across to you. Don't quit. All right. Second point. Just get this straight. The teachings of Jesus apply to every born-again Christian. Now, I'm sure Nathan and these young people know this is rampant out there. What that teaching about you don't have to forgive. Not only are they saying you don't have to forgive. You want to know what else they're saying? For a love offering of $19.95. No. They're saying if you sin, you are so forgiven that it's an insult to the blood of Jesus for you to go and ask for the Father to forgive you. And people are believing it by the thousands. One man's church that I'm referring to has a church of 40,000 people. His clone in another country has over 20,000 members. See? You better, if you sin, what does 1 John 1:9 say? If we Christians sin. Let's look at it in your Bible. 1 John. Well, I'll tell you what. See, as I was started, when the Lord had me start reading their books, and they honestly love the Lord. They're just wrong. They're just wrong, you know. And I'm reading their books and I'm going, boy, this guy is really going to have a hard time with 1 John 1:9. You know, I'm going, how in the world? I figured he would just ignore it. But to his credit, he didn't ignore it. I'll tell you what he did say here in a minute. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins. Does your Bible say if? Isn't that conditional? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you know what they say about that chapter? They say, oh, that first chapter of John is not written to believers. I know. Yeah, it's written to sinners. And, of course, I'm there going, what? You know how they justify that? Look at the first verse of chapter 2. How does it start off? My little children, see? They go, see? Ah, that's where it starts with them. Oh, if you do the laws of meditation and assimilation at all, you will find out quickly. Chapter 1 is an integral part of the whole book. I mean, you can't just remove chapter 1 and say that's written to unbelievers and the rest. No, the reason they have to do that, because that's the only way they can make their doctrine fit what they want it to fit, see. You're not going to take 1 John 1:9 away from me. I'm telling you right now. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. All right. Go back to John 15. Now, verse we've been expounding on is verse 7. So let's look at it again. If you abide in me and my words. Now we know what words. It's the words that he brought from the Father. If they abide in you. Now that word abide means live. I've been reading after Smith Wigglesworth again the last couple of weeks. Smith says the Bible is a dead letter until the Spirit breathes upon it. See, that word, I've known men who memorize. I mean, I know this one, I had this one professor in college who had a photographic mind. I mean, he wasn't really remembering. You could quote, he would challenge us. He said, just pick any chapter. King James is how he had it. And I'll quote it back to you. And he didn't have a Bible open or anything. You could pick anything, like a tough one. Numbers. You know, one of those numbers, somebody, yeah, 144,000 this and 170,000 that and 226,000 of those. And yeah, he just quoted. And finally, I understood he's not really remembering it. He can see it in his mind. He's just literally reading it off of his mind the same way you would read it off the page. See, that guy, he knew the word of God, but he did not know the God of the word at all. The whole Bible was a dead letter to him. He did me more damage than just about any other teacher that I ever had in college, because he equated the Bible with Zeus or Greek mythology. He just thought it was another myth, you know. And that's what Smith means. He says, well, Smith Wigglesworth, if you read after him at all, he loved the Word of God. He was in the Word all the time. And some of the greatest messages ever are about the Word. But he also, he says, no, he was big on the Holy Spirit. He said, the Holy Spirit has to breathe on that word, make it alive on the inside of you. And that's what Jesus is saying. If my words abide, if they live in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And to know he's talking about the same thing back here in the works that I do, that's the fruit. See, look, the very next verse, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. But in order for that to happen, how do you live in me, Jesus? You're the life. You're the vine. Well, I'll tell you one thing. If you don't have his words living in you, Jesus is the word. He is the living word. You've got to eat. He said, my words, they are spirit and they are life. Smith Wigglesworth, he would not eat a meal. Even, I don't care how many people are around the table. He says, nope, we're not going to start eating the physical food till we eat the spiritual food. And we're going to read a chapter of God's Word. And he'd make everybody do it. And maybe even preach about it a little while the turnips are getting cold. You know, didn't matter. And he literally said, my need for the spiritual food is more necessary than the physical food. If my words abide in you, if they live in you. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, that's not all. See, this is all previews. Go, turn the page. At least in my Bible, you have to. The red letters are the foundation. Let me say it this way. The red letters are the cornerstone. When it talks about Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. His red letters, the red letters that we have of his, they are the cornerstone. But they're not all. And let me show you what I mean by that. Verse 12 of chapter 15. Excuse me, 16, chapter 16, look at verse 12. I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. You got to understand, he's talking to them before the cross. He's talking to them before they are born again. They have the spirit of the world on the inside of them. And they, you know, if we had time, we'd go to 1 Corinthians 2, where it says the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? They're foolishness unto him, because they are spiritually discerned. Well, at this moment, they don't have that spirit. So he's teaching natural men. He's laying out the cornerstone. He's bringing the words that the Father gave him. And this is the cornerstone. But he's telling them here, there's more. Okay, because he says, I have many things yet to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. They're not born again. They don't have a spirit in them to go beyond where he's brought them. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. At this moment, they have to be listening to Jesus. Many of the things that he says, these are natural men. Think of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was impressed. Can you tell he was impressed? He says he snuck over there at night because he didn't want to be. But he came to Jesus at night. But he says, we know no man can do these things that you're doing unless God be with him, you know. And Jesus says to him, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is a natural man, so he's thinking natural thoughts. How can a man, when he's old, enter again into his mother's womb? You see what I mean? A natural man. In these prayers here, these natural men are listening to Jesus, and he's saying things like, Father, thou in me, and I in them. And they're natural men, and they're probably, Peter, you have any idea what he's talking about? I don't have any. What? I don't know what he means. I mean, he's sitting, he's standing right there. How is he being us? And that's what he's saying. I brought you as far as I can. I have a lot more things I'd like to tell you. But you're still natural men with natural thinking. But when the Spirit comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, at that time, you're going to be born again. You're going to already be born again. You're going to have a spirit on the inside of you that can be taught now the things of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us of God. You can't know those things without the new nature. You can't know those things without the Spirit from God being on the inside of you to be taught by God, the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit, He'll guide you into all truth. But notice what Jesus sent the 11 out with. First, he says, I want you to go teach them what I taught you. Well, they're going out to teach natural men. Everywhere they're going to go and preach to natural men. And the main message was really only one message to the natural man. And that's Christ and Him crucified. You must be born again. There's really not much point trying to teach them too much beyond there, because they have no spirit in them to be able to receive it. See, my ministry is not evangelistic. A teacher, it's foolish for me to go down here on the corner and start talking about really spiritual things to a guy who's not born again. That guy needs to be born again. What message does he need to hear? Christ and Him crucified. The Savior, He loves you. He died for you. You don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven. How would that happen? He already paid the price for you, sir. And if you'll receive Him as your Savior, you can be born again, see. But there's no point in me trying to talk to Him about the four diversities of tongues. Come on. What? There's no point talking about those kind of... Now, you can show them. You can get their attention with signs and wonders. But you can't get them born again with signs and wonders. See, signs and wonders are the dinner bell. That's what one preacher called it. He said, that's the dinner bell. Ding, ding, ding. Signs and wonders. People come. Then you preach the gospel to them. Get them saved. Get them filled with the Holy Ghost. I never did finish these points here. We're almost... Y'all getting anything out of this? Okay. I'm going to say it again. You may have written it down, maybe not. Number one, Jesus wanted the same gospel He taught the apostles to be taught to the Gentiles. There are not two different gospels. Number two, the teachings of Jesus apply to every born-again Christian. Okay, number three, the 11 were taught the gospel by the Lord Jesus, and Paul was taught the gospel by the Lord Jesus, parentheses, via revelation of the Holy Spirit. Okay, verse 5, every preacher out there who is saying the teachings of Jesus Christ do not apply to born-again Christians today is preaching another gospel and is in danger of being accursed. If I was you, I wouldn't join up with them. Okay? All right. Back to John 15 for just a moment. Let's stay in 16 just for a minute. Let's finish up that thought, and that'll be enough for tonight. And we'll come fill in this blank here later on. So John 16:12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Well, they had no spirit in them to be taught. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me. Now here in John 17, I don't know if I can turn right to it. Let me see if I can find where Jesus said that. Yes, verse 4, John 17:4. Jesus said to the Father, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have glorified Thee on the earth. How did He do that? He made manifest the Father. He says, if you want to see the Father, look at Me. I have glorified Him. I am the Hebrew says He is the express image of God. He glorified the Father. But here He says the Holy Spirit, one of the things He's going to do when He comes, He's going to glorify Jesus. It will soon come. I prophesy in Jesus' name. See, you are the only Jesus people are ever going to see. And we need to glorify, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to glorify Him through us. Paul said, for me, to live is Christ. Meaning, you want to see Christ? Look at me. Boy, most of us run from that like a scalded dog. Don't we? We run from that. Dear Lord, don't look at me. We use it like I'm not Jesus. Well, we're not. But the Holy Spirit is supposed to manifest, is supposed to glorify Him in us. He shall glorify Me. For He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. Well, boy, that's revelation knowledge right there. Look at this next one. All things that the Father hath are Mine. All things. We could go to Ephesians right now, how God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. We've been made joint heirs with Christ. Why would the Holy Spirit need to show us the things that belong to Him? It's because He's made us joint heirs. He's glorified us with the glory of sonship. John, by the time we get to the end of 17, He says, Father, the glory that Thou gave Me, I have given them. Thank God for Pastor Dave who taught us. What is that glory? It is sonship. It is that standing of sonship. Speaking of Pastor Dave, hallelujah. It is that standing of sonship. Hallelujah. Did you feel the anointing in the room change? Hallelujah. We love our pastor. Thank God for all of the revelation that He's taught us. All right. So all things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I that He shall take of Mine and shall show it unto you. Well, that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'll close with this. Years ago, before I understood hardly any of this, I used to really whine at the Lord. I know you never whine. But I was reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I mean, I don't know what it is. I really can meditate to the point. I'm walking down that trail with them. I'm just there, you know. And I'm going, Lord, this is not fair. You read like maybe that woman bowed over for 18 years. And I'm going, Lord, they were there. They got to see that with their eyes. That evening, they got to sit around the campfire and talk with you. And if they had questions, they could ask you. I said, this just isn't fair. You know, I mean, they literally had you. And they could talk to you. And and ask questions and hear your answers. And if they didn't understand, they'd ask some more, you know. And I said, here, I've got a book. It just doesn't seem fair. Something like that. Well, first off, don't ever talk to the Lord like that. Because he started answering me back. And he says, well, he says, you have the same teacher that the Apostle Paul had. And the Apostle Paul came to know me better than Peter, who actually walked with me. And as soon as he said that, I remembered where Peter got caught up in the dissimulation. He was down at the rib crib with the rest of the Gentiles eating the... for teaching purposes, okay? He was eating Gentile food. He was eating right along with the Gentiles until the uppity ups from Jerusalem came. You know, those from James. And then, oh, no, no, we don't eat pork. We don't eat this Gentile food. And it was Paul who had to correct Peter. Paul, who never one day that I know of walked with Jesus. Never one day heard a sermon by him. Not from Jesus' mouth to his ear. But Paul, who was trained by the same Holy Spirit that you and I have. I said, Father, I will never complain again. I will never complain again. I have no excuses, just like Pastor Dave says. I have no excuses. You've given me your word. You gave me the book. And you gave me a teacher. And I can know you. I had the same teacher that the Apostle Paul had. People, there is only one gospel. There is no other gospel. Don't be deceived by these modern day teachers who are denying, saying no to the Lord Jesus. Saying, sorry sir, your teachings do not apply to Christians today. God help them. There is no other gospel. Did you get anything out of that?